His health was poor, and he was about to be sent to what was called in those days debtor's prison, where you had to work. It was almost a form of slavery, and all your money went to pay off the people you were in debt to, and the conditions were dreadful. He received one last commission from a Dublin charity to compose one musical to benefit those stuck in debtors' prisons. He went to a pastor for a list of Bible passages, a pastor who was very Puritan in his thinking, and he went to his room, and for 3 weeks he barely left it except to eat. Finally, 260 pages of manuscripts, and his masterpiece was finished. George Frederick Handel produced the work we still hear sung this time of year, The Messiah. The first performance was so successful that 142 men were set free from debtor's prison. It seemed like a bundle of troubles came his way, and it led to bushels of blessing. Handel was not the first or the last to be roused to his best work by the realization that his time was short. And you and I need the same kind of spiritual rousing regularly. It's so easy to get locked into the frantic rounds of busyness that all you see is the next step and the little picture in your life. All you think about is your plans. What am I going to do tonight? What's going on tomorrow? And what's up next week? You lose sight of the big picture, the God who rules over all. The God to whom you and I must give account also for this year of your life. That is why it's so good to end a year by pausing and remembering the big picture. Because only then will you praise God rightly as you remember your year. And only then will you repent diligently as you remember the sins of this year. Our theme is this: Hezekiah teaches us to sing the Lord's loving deliverance. This song is roused by painful providence. This song tells of loving deliverance. And this song celebrates glorious praises. So Hezekiah teaches us to sing the Lord's loving deliverance. And our first point is this song is roused by painful providence. You might have read the scriptures or heard them tonight and wondered, well, what's this got to do with New Year's Eve? A story about Hezekiah. Maybe Psalm 90 would have been better with its mention of swiftly flowing years, especially in the light of the losses and deaths we've suffered too as a church family this year, which you remember again tonight. After all, Psalm 90 drips with that realization. And yet, this passage has the same themes. It's also about how swiftly life can pass, about the uncertainties of life, the urgency of repentance, the beauty of God's mercy. Isaiah 38 is about probably one of the most important events in Hezekiah's life. A life-threatening illness, a miraculous recovery, and the Lord really blessed to him that lesson. It's actually not in chronological order here. 36 and 37 of Isaiah about the Assyrian invasion of Judea actually happened later. But Isaiah 38 comes later to show us after the fact what the Lord did in Hezekiah to bring about that crucial turning point and to prepare him for that invasion. Those Assyrians were so cruel and brutal. They destroyed, or they would, every walled city in Judea except Jerusalem. In fact, the Assyrians even boasted in their own engravings and historical writings, "I had Hezekiah pinned like a little bird in his cage." And then when they were defeated by the angel of the Lord, they just conveniently ignore that in their history. They never recorded defeats in their history. And the Lord, in answer to the prayer of Hezekiah, delivered the city. And the event we look at tonight actually shows us how the Lord taught Hezekiah that he hears and answers desperate, urgent, believing prayer. This is the illness the Lord used to mold Hezekiah and prep him. And we have here the song of Hezekiah, where the agony and anguish of his heart is recorded in his own words, and the deliverance is graphically pictured, and the Lord's praise is wonderfully sung. It's a celebration of the God who brought Hezekiah down to the depths in order to lift him up to the heights. And isn't that typical of how the Lord often deals with us when we need to learn spiritual lessons? Now, in this chapter, Hezekiah has ruled for 14 years. He's in the middle of his reign because he'll live for 15 years after this chapter. And the menace he faced was the Assyrians with their torture, their destruction, their terrorism. All the nations of those times write about desperately trying to escape the Assyrian Empire and forming military coalitions and whatever it took to keep the Assyrians from their borders. What does Hezekiah do? Well, he tells us, if you look in this chapter, verse 3, he says to the Lord, "Remember how I've walked before thee in truth with a perfect," and that Hebrew word means a complete or a sincere or my whole heart. "And I have done that which is good in thy sight." Now, Hezekiah is not exaggerating or bragging here. Because if you read 2 Chronicles 29, verse 2, the Lord himself says Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He reopened the temple doors. He reformed public worship according to God's word. He broke down the idols. He demanded that the people worship only the Lord their God. And it would appear that he had the musical gifts of his father David too, because he writes the song in this chapter that the chapter ends by saying, "I'm going to sing this the rest of my life." And on the other hand, Hezekiah was also a man of inconsistencies and failures. He admits himself in verse 17 of this passage that one of the things the Lord was doing in confronting him with his death and illness was to forgive his sins. We know from Isaiah 39 that Hezekiah tried to join a military coalition or partnership with Babylon and with Egypt. And the law of Moses forbid the kings of Israel from doing this. They were to trust in the Lord alone. And so Hezekiah, on the one hand, loves and serves the Lord. You could really say it and see it in his life, sincerely. And yet he also somehow detaches that love and trust from his day-to-day planning. And in some ways, how he's running his kingdom. He trusts in the Lord, absolutely. But he also trusts that the Egyptians and the Babylonians will help him. On the one hand, he serves the Lord. And on the other hand, he leans on his wisdom and foreign armies. And so right in the middle of this partnership that he's carefully cultivating with Babylon and Egypt in anticipation of the coming armies of Assyria, Isaiah the prophet is sent to his bedroom. He's sick. And the Lord has the prophet deliver a bombshell. "Hezekiah, set your effects in order. Set your house in order. You are going to die and not live." Now, is God a liar? We ask because we know the rest of the story, and God knows the rest of the story. He says to Hezekiah, "You will die." And only a few minutes later, a few verses later, God says, "I will spare your life." And God knew ahead of time that this would happen. Why did he tell Hezekiah he was going to die? Now, you need to notice that these prophetic announcements are usually invitations, also announcements of judgment or trouble. And where there's a right response to the word of God, the Lord lifts what he threatens and replaces it with blessing. Don't take my word for it. Look at Jeremiah a moment with me. Jeremiah 18, verse 7 and 8. The whole chapter is helpful in this regard, but we'll just zero in on a couple verses. Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. Jeremiah is preaching judgment on Israel for their sin, and they were asking the same thing about whether God changes his mind or what that says about God. Why does he send these announcements? Why doesn't he just punish without warning? Well, the Lord sends these announcements to arouse repentance and an opportunity for mercy. Notice verse 7, God speaking here. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent, or meaning change my mind, of the evil that I thought to do unto them. This repentance of God is, or change of mind, as the word can also mean, because repentance means you admit you're wrong, and God's not admitting he's wrong. This is spoken from our point of view, not God's. God knows the change. It's part of his plan. But we become aware of God's desire to show mercy only after we turn from our sins. Announcements of judgment are merciful gospel opportunities to repent and to taste mercy. So why does God drop this bombshell in the life of Hezekiah? Because he saw Hezekiah needed it. He needed to be faced with his own weakness. He had to realize there was only a step between him and death. The clock of his life is ticking. The timer is running down. And he needed to be reminded of that. That's the big picture of all of our lives. And that rescues him from getting bogged down in the fog of the little things. Hezekiah is so busy scheming and planning and administering and ruling, and thinking he had to save Judea. The Lord rescues him from this by this bombshell that strips him of everything and that leaves him only prayer. Even after healing him, God said to him, Hezekiah, I'm giving you 15 more years. The rest of Hezekiah's life, he realizes there's a timer. The 15 years are ticking down. That's what the Lord gave me. And the zero mark is coming. Do you and I not need the same thing? And the Lord has many ways of driving this home to us. It's not always through the threat of death or accident or sickness, as with Hezekiah, although a number of us have faced such moments in this last year. And perhaps some of us are more aware than others of the ticking clock that is your life. Might be a weakness of the body, a doctor's test results. Can come when you're perfectly healthy too and see others hearing bad news or potential bad news from the doctor. Your life is winding down. And you don't see how many ticks are left on the clock, but the Lord is telling you that there is a timer and that your life here is not forever. And God wanted Hezekiah to realize his life was on the clock. And you and I need to realize the same thing. Do you? A year has flown by, and it's primarily older ones, although I remember as a young person being a little annoyed at this myself, at older people telling me that the longer you live, the quicker a year flies by. Well, the older I get, the more I realize that the older ones knew a lot more than I did. Life flies. We all say it this time of year. And it might seem that your life is taking so long, especially when you're younger, because you want to reach those certain milestones in your life. But we need to realize that life is a short introductory one-page chapter to a 50 billion page set. And this life's only the first page. And then comes forever. In heaven or in hell. We need that reminder of the sobriety and urgency of life. It is vital to real spiritual life to be aware of this, so that you count down in preparation for eternal life. The little picture of your life can otherwise grow so big in your thinking that it shrinks out everything else. That's why even a quarter can be bigger than the sun. Children, you know how big the sun is? Maybe your family has checked out that library book too, about how big the sun is and how little the earth is compared to it and all the other things in the universe. But you realize something as small as a quarter, if you put it in front of your eyes, can block out something as big as the sun, because all you're looking at right then is that quarter. And we do the same thing spiritually, the next day and the next activity becomes so big that everything else gets forgotten. And if someone says, don't I have to plan and work and do my best for my family? Well, this realization of eternity isn't to separate you from your daily activities, because the priorities of daily life are important to God too. That's your calling from God. Hezekiah cared about the well-being of Judah. He wants the worship of God to be reformed. He wants Israel to be purified. He wants people to live according to the word of God. And all of that's good. And the Lord sees that he's busy with good things, trying to please him. But the Lord wants to help Hezekiah to do this better than he's ever done it before. God wants to make sure Hezekiah is doing this while remembering his own smallness and frailty and the greatness and faithfulness of the Lord, so that Hezekiah would do all these daily things in prayerful dependence upon his God. Hezekiah needs to remember the only indispensable one in Judea is God, not Hezekiah. He doesn't need Hezekiah, and he doesn't need his treaty with Egypt. And that's why Hezekiah describes in his prayer and his anguish like this in verse 14 of our text chapter. He's a poet, just like David, his father, like a crane or a swallow chattering. Imagine a little bird peeping in the bush. My parents always fed birds in Michigan. And I remember one year a hawk came swooping in, and this woodpecker who was picking at the suet just completely froze, panicked. And all the other little birds scattered, and they were chirping in the bushes, and that woodpecker just froze there completely for about 20 minutes before he finally stopped shaking enough to take off again. Hezekiah says, he's like a little bird peeping in the bush at the hawk sitting there. That's all he had left, or the dove. We don't have a whole lot of doves in Alberta. You do hear them sometimes in the summer, the cooing, the mournful sounds. That was all Hezekiah had left. The Lord wanted it that way. So tonight the Lord says the same thing to you and to me. Look back on this year. If you loved and served the Lord, there were good goals and plans, and you pursued them. And you did try to follow and serve the Lord. But did you always remember the urgency of life in a fallen world? The Lord would help you to do that even more. And to increase that perspective, he reminds you that for every person here, there's a countdown timer on God's clock. And it's ticking, and nothing you do makes that timer go faster or shorter. Life flies. And Hezekiah himself says that he wasn't on the right track in every way in his life. That's why he had to say in verse 17, "The Lord has cast my sins behind his back." Living before the Lord with your whole heart doesn't mean you claim to be sinless. But he's saying, I turned from my sins and I called to God for mercy. He didn't even see all his sins yet clearly. You can read about that in Isaiah 39. But this repentance too is what it means to walk with God with your whole heart. Is that how you live this year? Did sin bring you back to the Lord in confession and repentance, with grief and with pain? Because if it doesn't, you have no spiritual life in you at all. Do you see sins and shortcomings of this year when you review this year? Does the memory of your sins torment you like it did Hezekiah? Do you feel sometimes like Hezekiah, like a little dove, mournfully chattering in the bush? Maybe someone listening needs to be fearful for another reason. Instead of a year spent serving God, you spent this year doing what you wanted with no real desire and effort to live your life to God's praise. You took the strength God gave you and you used it to chase sin. Maybe seemingly tidy sins and sins that you said, well, it's no big deal and everybody does it and it's just... Or ugly sins. Open sins or secret sins, sins of the tongue, sins of the thoughts. And God is firing a warning shot across the bow of your life tonight and saying, remember, you will surely die. You will give an account of your life to me. The countdown clock is ticking, And it's not yours to do with what you please. It's not too late to repent of your sin and to cry out for God's mercy. For God can cut off your life as quickly as a pair of scissors cut off the end of a bolt of cloth on the weaver's loom. Verse 12. He can pack up your life like someone packs up and puts away a tent. And to teach you to do this, Hezekiah records his anguished prayer and the lessons he learned during this time of prayer in his song of praise. That's our second point. This song tells us of loving deliverance. Verse 2. Hezekiah doesn't call in his wife or his children or his lawyer to give an updated version of his last will and testament. He turns his face to the wall, and that signals to Isaiah and his servants that he wants them to leave him alone. And then his tears flow. And Hezekiah thinks about his life. And he doesn't see sinlessness, but he sees sincere service. And he longs to continue to serve God and the spiritual well-being of Judah. And we need the whole song he wrote to tell us what motivates those tears. Because otherwise, if you only read verse 3, you might be tempted to say, well, Hezekiah is saying to the Lord, I've been good enough. I deserve more. But Hezekiah is only quoting God's own word back to him. God promised David in 2 Samuel 7, if your sons walk in my ways, I will bless them and establish them. And Hezekiah is saying, Lord, remember that promise. Show me that mercy. You see how unselfish Hezekiah's prayer really is in verse 3 when you consider the rest of the song. Notice verse 10. In verse 11 and verse 10, why does he feel so devastated? He says in verse 10, I'm being cut off. Cutting off of my days. You could translate cut off in the middle of my days. Why verse 11? Because I want to see the Lord in the land of the living. The Psalms often speak of that. What is that meant? Remember the psalmist says, I want to see the Lord just like I see him in the sanctuary. Because there the burning of the wrath of God was seen in the fire on the sacrifices. And the grace of God was seen as the substitute died and the worshiper went free. And the grace of God was seen as the Levitical choir sang the psalms inspired by the Holy Spirit for the service of the temple about how good it is to serve the Lord. And Hezekiah, as an Old Testament believer, did not have as much New Testament clarity as we have about what happens after death. And yet, even as an Old Testament believer, Hezekiah saw one thing more clearly than we do usually. Hezekiah sees this. We were created to live on planet Earth and praise and serve God in this world, the Lord's world. We don't need to be saved from this planet. It's the Lord's creation. And death is an unnatural interruption of God's purpose. And even in heaven, something is incomplete that will only be complete when Christ comes back. Because when he comes, he's going to establish heaven in this planet. This planet will be heaven, made new and scrubbed clean from sin and sinners and curse and death. And that's why Hezekiah says in verse 18, if I'm in the grave, the body that's been created to house my soul and with which to express my praise to God falls silent. In fact, even in heaven, the saints pray for that day to come when with a resurrection body, heaven comes down to this pleasant world. That's the goodness of this world. How did Hezekiah get to that point where he loved the worship of God that much? Well, he knew the Lord his God. Verse 14 is perhaps the key in this whole song. The last half there of verse 14. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. The word undertake means be my surety. Remember the story, children of Judah and Benjamin. Judah's the surety for Benjamin before the angry Egyptian governor. Or think of someone with a bad credit record can have someone with a good credit record co-sign the loan. And that means that if the one person can't pay, the other person guarantees, I will take care of it. Hezekiah says, Lord, you be my surety. And we may look at these words of Hezekiah with New Testament eyes. For on the cross, Jesus Christ became the surety of his people. He had the good record, and he took the punishment due to those with the bad record. For sinners like you and like me, that's how far God is willing to go for people with bad records. Why is God like this? The heart of God's care is found in verse 17. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The word love here in the Hebrew is a very rare word. It's a very intense word. It's not about loving actions. It's about the passionate, burning heart of love that throbs. And Hezekiah says, God forgave my sins. Why? Because of his passionate love for my soul. And that's why he took, and the word is a violent, when he took my sins and he hurled them behind my back, and that means out of sight, out of mind, taken away. God no longer takes them into account in how he treats me. Oh, if you know the holiness of God, how can you imagine he could do this? But we need not imagine it. We've seen it in human history in the cross of Christ. Christ said, it is finished. God said, there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ. Sins that are paid for may never be brought up again. It would be unrighteous if God did so. That means the shadow of the cross falls over the year of our Lord 2019 as well. Not just in its reminder of the brevity of life and the certainty of judgment, but the reminder that God loves his people and displays that by taking their sins and hurling them behind his back. Do you hear that, convicted believer? Maybe you want to blush and hang your head in shame. You think of your sins this past year, but God has thrown them behind his back. Have you ever wondered, how does God forgive? Does he forgive reluctantly? Does he grudgingly say, well, I guess I should remember mercy too? And all right, sometimes mothers, when children are whining and whining for a snack or this or that, finally you've just had enough of it. And you just say, all right, go ahead. And it's not quite so satisfying, children, is it? Because you know that you have it with your mother's frown and not with her smile. Maybe a believer sometimes even wonders, but how does God forgive my sin? And the answer is he does it with a burning heart of passionate love. The wholehearted passion of the Almighty. He has said so himself. It's because of that very great love that he has for all who cry out to him and belong to him that he says, I hurl your sins away from me. And I do so with a throbbing heart of tenderness. That's how God forgives. And in the name of this God of love, I ask you, those of you who are not ready to die, not ready to meet this God, not ready to live for God's honor, do you see God's heart here? Maybe deep in your heart, you're stubborn about repentance and obedience because you think, but the people who sin have all the fun, and the people who don't sin just have this narrow, cold, harsh life. And sin has got a lot more to offer. Let me ask you, will your sins passionately love you? Will they care for you? Will they hear your cries and prayers? Will they make you ready to live for them the rest of your life with greater zeal and peace and without regret? You know the answer to those questions. All that sin can give you is the gnawing conscience afterwards and the hardening of your heart and the bitter emptiness. And God says, look and see what a life lived for him means. Being cared for by the God who passionately loves you. And that's why he calls for your repentance. And that's why he promises his love and forgiveness. Who can ignore such a God? We see more of God's tender heart in the words that he sends Isaiah the prophet to speak to Hezekiah. The other accounts of this history record that Isaiah is still walking through the palace courtyard. This only took a few minutes. He's walking home and probably with a heavy heart himself, because Hezekiah was a great king, and the kings before and after Hezekiah were absolute disasters. He's thinking, oh, why did the Lord take such a king from us? And while he is still walking out with a heavy heart, verse 5, the Lord comes to Isaiah and says, turn around, Isaiah, go back to Hezekiah and say, this is what the Lord, the God of David, your father, said. I heard your prayer. I saw your tears. And I'm going to add 15 years to your life. I will save you and this city from Assyria. How precious each of these words are. God says, I heard your prayers. You know, sometimes even Christians pray like pagans. We think we might have to somehow pry blessings loose from a reluctant God and an indifferent and unwilling one. Pray just in case, not expecting a whole lot. And God says he hears your prayers. And he sees the tears of his children, whatever the reason for them. Losses, pains, death, trouble, temptation, sin. He sees those tears for yourself and for your loved ones. And some of us have had much reason to weep this year for various reasons. God has seen them with the tender love of a God who hears and answers and listens. Can we not then look back on this year amazed at his faithfulness? And you may say, but will the Lord heal me like he did Hezekiah? Will he give me what I asked for? Is the Lord's mercy to me less than to Hezekiah's? The Lord gave Hezekiah 15 years, and he might not give you 15 years. He might, in his mercy, take you to himself after 1 year, 1 week. And if that's so, you're not, and you are ready to meet him through Christ. That's not loss. That's gain. It's the ultimate deliverance. You can be sure that the same God who lovingly cast your sins behind his back at the cross of his only begotten Son, the same God who lovingly heard Hezekiah, will lovingly care for you whatever his will is for your life, in losses and in gains, because your life belongs to this loving God. And then God promises 15 more years for Hezekiah. And he says, Hezekiah, the thing that bothers you so much as king is Assyria. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, Hezekiah. Assyria will not wipe you out. Can you imagine now that when Assyria does besiege Israel, do you realize now where Hezekiah realized, I can cry to the Lord because he hears and answers prayer, and he's proved it to me before, and he promised that Assyria wouldn't have the last word. Now do you see why Hezekiah looks back at this season of his life and writes a song celebrating it rather than looking back and saying, I wish it had never happened? Why does he write this? Well, that's our last point. This song celebrates glorious praises. He sings because the Lord showed him his love in delivering him. And looking back on his trial, Hezekiah is able to say, it was good for me that this happened. Cannot all God's people say that? Not at every moment during the trial. And not in every moment following the trial. But does the Lord not often put his arms of love around his own? And the tenderness, after hearing anguished prayer and seeing the tears and seeing the need. We see this gratitude in a couple of ways here. First of all, verse 15. He says here, I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul into translate this again because it gives the impression of a bitter man who looks back on this chapter of his life offended and upset. That's not what it says. Bitterness here means anguish, and going softly means live carefully. I will live carefully the rest of my life, he's saying, because of this anguish in my heart. This chastisement of the Lord, this dealing of the Lord with me, when I face death with my life's task uncompleted, will help me to live more carefully and serve the Lord more fervently. Hezekiah is thanking the Lord for this. He says the same thing in verse 17. Behold, he said, instead of peace, I had great anguish. There's that word again. Take notice, my deep anguish, you should translate. My suffering led to my peace. The Lord did this for my good. He's not complaining. He's praising his God. And that's why in verse 20 he says, the Lord was ready to save me, and therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. In verse 19, he writes again, The living shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. I get to raise my boys and tell them about my God. You're going to sit, presumably, in your family circle in some form tonight. Will you do that too? Will you tell them the summary of this year? The summary, my son, my daughter, of this year is this. God gave me so many reasons to praise and thank Him. God sent some of us painful events in this past year. Can you say they were for your peace? Maybe you're still in the middle of your anguish in some ways. Maybe the tears still come readily, and you don't know yet how it's all going to turn out. Hezekiah didn't sing when he heard the bombshell. He wept and he prayed. Maybe you're not yet able to sing about what's happening in your life right now. But can't you try to do so by faith tonight? Hezekiah is teaching us. Looking back on the Lord's faithfulness makes the painful times in life so much more worth singing about. Was your life this year worth turning into a song? If you had to write a song that summarized this year in your life, what would you put in it? You don't have to be original, you know. That's why the Lord gives us these things in the Word of God. You can let Hezekiah be your songwriter. For the experience of the people of God is the same in all ages. And it's timelessly recorded and celebrated in the Scriptures. You can sing about your life at every stage and step, even if it's a stanza of lament and tears and grief at the moment. Then sing even in tears, knowing the Lord sees those tears and He hears those cries and He's worthy of your praise as you look back on this year. What a God He is. Celebrate Him and bow to Him. And if your whole life this year has been one long rebellion and unbelief and ignoring of the Lord, then the ticking clock in your life is meant to tell you, turn to the Lord while it's still time. And discover that those who belong to Him don't have to whine about what they're missing in life, but sing about what the Lord gives them in life. Amen.